Okay. Well, I don't know if anybody can hear with the choppiness and stuff. How Alvin was going up and down and his volume was changing, and I don't know if his internet's going to work, so I'm going to try and read. And, you know, I think I'll muddle through. I'm sure I've been worse with my voice. So after a while, I'm thinking it'll oil up. I got to get some water here, though. Thank you, Anthony. Thank you for suggesting, and you too, Stephen. And but yeah, Anthony, that's what I was thinking. So watch for our hands waving. So if you can read, I don't even know where we're at. Let me see. I got to get the page up on my site. So while you're reading, if you want to go ahead and share, Brother Anthony, that'd be nice. Nice to know we got Anthony or Stephen and Alvin or me, you know, and anybody can actually read, to be honest with you. But let me and if you got anything you want to share too as you're reading it there, Anthony, of course, because we know how gabby your gift is, just like many of us. So yeah, please go for it, bro. And thank you.
Praise the Lord. Because I heard it in your voice, and I was like, yeah, he's not going to be fit to read tonight. And I know Alvin's out of commission because of his internet. So good. Can you hear me, by the way, before I start reading?
Oh, yeah, you sound fine on my end.
All right, that works. All right, cool, because I'm not using my phone. I'm on Danny's iPad, so I just wanted to make sure everything was solid. But sounds like everything's good. So we can start. We're beginning a new chapter, Spirit Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 452 through 470. We're reading God's People Delivered. It's going to be good. This is after the time of Jacob's trouble, and this is when we're officially redeemed from this world. It says, let me do this first. Okay, just so I could see everybody's hands whenever they have question. It says, as the time appointed in the decree against God's people comes, the inhabitants of the earth unite to destroy the disturbers of their peace. In one night, they determine to strike the decisive blow that shall forever silence the voice of the reprover. The waiting ones in their solitary retreats are still pleading for divine protection. In every quarter, companies of armed men, urged on by the hosts of evil angels, are preparing for the work of death. With shouts of triumph, with jeers and imprecations, they are about to rush upon their prey. And I could imagine like different ways that they'll be rushing on us, maybe rushing upon us like a violent mob, just ready to just take us. Again, as you know, you have like a gang of people that will beat up one person. Well, I would imagine that's probably one way they may do it, to try to come upon us. And then and you have others who will come upon us with weapons, but we know they fall powerless. They fall like straw, as Sister White says. But does anybody have anything before I continue? Do you think they may try to use robots to come upon us? I mean, in this age of AI, it's not beyond the realm of possibility. It's a good question.
They've already made them. They've already got them to where they can track, you know, those weird looking dog robots that can go up and down mountains and stuff. And they got some that are shaped like snakes that can climb walls. And they got the little drones that have the, I actually watched a video on YouTube like this where a scientist was showing a new invention. It was kind of like one of those gatherings that like when Apple would announce a new change to their iPhones, and he's standing out there on the platform and all a couple thousand people were listening. There was a mannequin standing next to the scientist, and he was talking about this little drone that he had in his hand, about half the size of the palm of his hand, and he says these drones can be programmed with someone's DNA, and the drone will bypass everyone in this audience, all 2,000 of you, to get to this one specific point where the DNA is. And he put the DNA in a little patch on the forehead of a mannequin. And then they sent the drone in and flew around and just, bam, went right to the forehead of the mannequin and blew itself up, which blew the brains out of the mannequin if it was a human. So, yeah, they'll do that.
I was just about to ask a question, you know, about the robots, but it looks like Alex answered it.
What?
You know,
Oh, yeah, they'll be urged on. Yeah, they'll be urged on. But you mean the evil angels?
No, the robots.
What?
The question was, you know, can the robots attack us? You know, if they...
Not the robots personally. Even with AI, it must be programmed by humans. And the humans are programmed by Satan.
Oh, okay.
Brainwashed, you know, programmed, whatever you want to call it. So, I...
Yeah, but what Alex said was that... He said they could, but consider that electrical infrastructure will be damaged by the plagues 7 times heat. And that's pretty much what Stephen was saying. And I thought about it because the sun emits so much energy. There's so many solar flares that come from the sun. So that if it wasn't for the Earth's magnetic field, then our electrical infrastructure would be virtually destroyed. And so. So it's a possibility, but then you never know, because with the damage that would be caused by plague 4 with the scorching heat.
Yeah, and then you got that, like you were saying, with the solar flares, because that's like a neutron bomb where it blows up just like an atom bomb. There's hardly any damage physically, but it destroys all electronics. It's that pulse. What is that pulse? It's, I can't remember the name of the pulse. But it shuts all engines down, too. Anything that has anything to do with electronics, it'll just shut them down. And but, yeah, by then, I would think they'd be pretty much melted because of the heat and all that. But it's just answering the question in case somebody didn't realize what went down at Plague 4. But they could even make robots go into very hot areas, because they're already doing that now to prevent firefighters from going into blazing fires, and they got robots going in there. And then you got the robots that can go in, like by Chernobyl, where they're doing it, and they're actually doing it by, you know, that so-called Christmas tsunami was, and they're trying to say that it was a natural earthquake, and actually it was, it looks to be an underground atom bomb exploding, near, where was that, it's called the Christmas tsunami in Japan, where that, oh, man, I can't even remember the name of the, what is it, EMP, electromagnetic pulse. But when they exploded that and caused that big old tsunami that killed 300,000 people, it was by that Japanese city where that, you know, that nuclear power plant was, Fukushima, there. Thank you. And now Nagasaki, that was World War II. Nagasaki and Hiroshima, that's how they ended World War II, all against Japan. Japan surrendered right after that. But yeah, the Hiroshima thing, they're, from what I last checked, I know they're doing it in Russia. They got, in Fukushima, they had robots going in doing some kind of maintenance to try to prevent this stuff from getting worse. Like with Russia, they put, I think it was like a 10-story lump of concrete on top of the area where the meltdown was. But that doesn't stop the meltdown from going into the earth and then traveling through the well water or whatever's underneath the water. They can only cap it on the top to try to prevent the issues and the people in the area. And already the animals have literally adapted to the radiation, but they're, you know, all twisted up, some of them. Some of them aren't any very, they don't look very different, except they got bigger. Like wolves and stuff, but that's very weird at how it all kind of works out. So, but I think it'd be mostly people just rushing on us at Plague 6 at the end, you know, the last 15 days. Well, the 15th day when they get the go ahead, you know, and so, but that, like Anthony was saying, Sister White's pretty clear, their weapons fall useless at the side because of what it says in the Book of Psalms about their weapon. No weapon shall perform against them, shall prosper. And no plagues in our dwelling. So, yeah. And even if they did have the ability to bypass the heat and all that and make those robots come against us. It doesn't matter. It's still going to fall useless because we have a God. They don't.
Amen. Amen. Alex asked a question. He said, so are the demons openly speaking to the wicked at this point when they gather to enforce the death decree? I wouldn't see why not. I mean, because he's already on them now in their own way to even like by subtlety sent to Christians. So I could imagine how much off the chart it would be by that time.
Well, yeah, because no holds barred now. They don't have anything to lose. Holy Spirit has left the planet. They can do what they want. And these people that right now are already conversing with demons, and they know they're demons, and that's why they worship Satan, thinking he's that much powerful than Christ, because they've never seen anything that powerful before on earth. And that's why they bow in worship of these things, like John did in Revelation 19:10. But that was a good angel. He told them to knock it off, of course, in today's language, and said that he was a fellow, you know, he was a fellow brother, you know, with the spirit of prophecy, just like he is. And he says, worship God and God alone. But Satan wants the worship. And we also know what was going on behind closed doors when that one guy came out who was involved with the rock music and all this other stuff. I was talking about how the typewriters at the United Nations that were sending letters all around the world to make sure this was happening or that's happening. So that all the nations come together in unison. And this is happening in the end times, by the way, because they didn't invent they didn't invent typewriters until after, of course, the 2300-year prophecy. There's a lot of things that got invented in our day that the devils use to do this. But all these typewriters, hundreds of them, the guy said he saw, all just typing up these letters that are going to be mailed out to all these distant nations around the world to continue doing the things that Rome set up through the United Nations. And then he also was talking about how, when you think about who was it that Bill Clinton was admitting how his wife talked to demons, or one of the president's wives from centuries ago, or not centuries, but decades ago. And then somebody, I think it was Eisenhower too, or was it Roosevelt? His wife did the same thing. Eleanor Roosevelt did it too, where she would walk around talking to Eleanor, or she talked to somebody else. So, but yeah, the typewriter was invented in 1865. Yeah, but the ones they were using in the United Nations were electric. So, yeah, these weren't just banging away with fingers. But, yeah, and because this was in the rock and roll days when this guy was involved with what they were trying to, people were trying to say is Illuminati. And a lot of these things like the Jesuits, the Knights of Columbus, and the Illuminati and stuff like that, these were at one time secret societies, but they all been outed. And so now they're just, people are trying to make them look like conspiracy theories, but they actually did do the things they did. And so I did think it was Hillary said she would talk to Eleanor, and Clinton, her husband, Bill Clinton, said it on camera, on the mic, in front of everybody, that his wife talked to Eleanor, and to get, you know, get a sense on how to be a good first lady or something like that. Yeah, I don't know. And but yeah, they're doing it now. And so, but yeah, after that, I would think these demons are talking directly to them. And then when you see what happens at the end of the 1,000 years where Satan them all up after they have already bowed down and declared Jesus Christ the, you know, the king and worthy of all praise, even though it's not going to stop them from getting burned up. Even Satan does it. He does it first, and him and his little minions and all the people, the wicked, they do it first. And then we, the white robes, the city, do it later. It's in Spirit of Prophecy. That's around page 486 or 84, I think it was. But anyway, yeah. So they're going to be doing it at the end of the 1,000 years as well. And I could just see the demons running through the crowds, talking personally to people. And at the end of Plague 6, because like the prophecy says, the Holy Spirit ain't going to be there, except inside us, obviously. But, you know, yeah, I remember that list, too. There was a hit list that Clinton's had, and there was a couple of teenagers that got killed on that. Well, they weren't on the hit list, but they were. Those that were murdered by the Clintons, it was like 86 or 87 people that were killed by the Clintons. And two teenagers were killed, young guys. They were like 13 or 14 because they just happened upon a government crime. They happened to be there and see it, and so they were killed for it to prevent them from, letting people know what was actually happening that day, because you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that our government does. And, I mean, it's just bone evil. Their tech is far beyond anything we have in our cell phones. So.
Right.
But yeah,
amen. It's going to be off the chain when the Holy Spirit's withdrawn and probation's closed. It's going to be worse than what the Clintons are doing now. But anyway, I think we can continue. It says, but lo, a dense blackness, deeper than the darkness of the night, falls upon the earth. Then a rainbow shining with the glory from the throne of God spans the heavens and seems to encircle each praying company. The angry multitudes are suddenly arrested. Their mocking cries die away. The objects of their murderous rage are forgotten. With fearful forebodings, they gaze upon the symbol of God's covenant and long to be shielded from its overpowering brightness. By the people of God, a voice clear and melodious is heard saying, look up, and lifting their eyes to the heavens, they behold the bow of promise. The black angry clouds that covered the firmament are parted, and like Stephen, they look up steadfastly into heaven and see the glory of God and the Son of Man seated upon his throne. In his divine form, they discern the marks of his humiliation, and from his lips they hear the request presented before his Father and the holy angels. I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Oh, so precious. Again, a voice musical and triumphant is heard saying, they come, holy, harmless, and undefiled. They have kept the word of my patience. They shall walk among the angels. And the pale, quivering lips of those who have held fast their faith utter a shout of victory. Oh, hallelujah. That's so precious right there. Anybody have any comments before I continue? Good. John 14. Oh, Sister Hannah put John 14, 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. And, you know, this is just a side note, but there was a brother in the faith who brought this up. I believe it was him that brought it up first. And then I just happened to dwell upon it. And sometimes I still dwell upon it, is that, you know, when you look at people in the world, like, you know, they have many houses, you know, in the world, just because, you know, they have the means to be able to have many houses and properties. But for one person, of course, that being the Father, to have a house himself, wherein in that house there's mansions. How do you have mansions with inside a house?
It's mansions.
Huh?
That's a big mansion, then.
That is a massive mansion. Let me see. And Ellie put Isaiah 25:9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And then Stephen put 1 Corinthians 15:54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Just think about that, though. How beautiful, like you were saying, precious, when we walk among the angels. Just picture us walking down the streets of gold in the city, and we happen to be, you know, walking with a few other people, like there's millions walking around and doing whatever we're doing in the city. And then you see a bunch of these tall angels walking alongside, and they're conversing with angels, and they're conversing with some of us. And it's just normal life now. And it's literally angels that were, oh, I just can't wait, you know, but what we got to go through to get there, that's thing. But he chose us to live in this time, and so he's going to give us the means to get there. And so don't be, you know, don't despair, any of us, please, please. So, but yeah, I'm dropping a mic.
No, you're good. And it's like, what was I going to say is, yeah, it was just something I was going to say. I just lost my train of thought. I always like to say, chances are it's not important. Stephen's
yeah, me too.
Stephen said, it is like how is God's throne all heaven? That is a big, yeah, that it's a big throne. Yeah.
Think about it. Isn't yeah. planet Earth declared in scriptures to be his footstool?
Yeah.
Well, was that in Sister White's writings?
Yeah. Well, the word says that. But I'm like, this is why God is God. Like, he can do things that I can't even wrap my head around.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's in scripture.
Yeah, it's in scripture, yeah. Yeah. The earth is his footstool. Let me put, unlike what he said, let us put our enemies underneath our feet. Yeah, that's that strange act at the end of the 1,000 years, and that's done on this footstool, the planet Earth. All the wicked are burned up and their ashes on this planet forever. And originally, he declared it was his footstool. So we know the prophetic and the doctrinal whisper is fulfilled just in that one statement.
Right. And was it a couple of scriptures? Stephen put Matthew 5:34 to Jesus speaking, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Yeah, that is massive. And then Jesse put Isaiah 66:1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? And then Stephen added Matthew 5:35, which says, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And Jesse just confirmed what Stephen put.
But look at the mercy here and the grace and the love of Christ declare Jerusalem the city of the great king.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does anybody know who that great king is? You know, out of his lineage comes Christ the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah. And then
you king for eternity.
Yeah, and then you read Psalm 48:2 where it says that Jesus is the king on the sides of the north. And that's what Satan tried to go after. He tried to be on the sides of the north.
Mm-hmm. Now he's just going to be smeared on the sides of a pit.
That's about it.
Yeah, because that's what it says. And it's neat too when you think about it. And, because the power of an angel, because like when the Lord, when Jesus described our faith, if it was just the size of a mustard seed, and even though the mustard tree is one of the biggest ones on the planet, even in our generation, the seed is minuscule. It's amazing how much DNA he packs in that seed to get that tree to do what it does, right? But when you look at Satan and how small he's going to be on the side of that pit, is the reality of his true existence, and he's just smeared like that, but yet he messed with everybody on this planet. Just think if we just mustered up two mustard seeds of faith. Because he said we could, we can move a mountain if we had a mustard seed of faith. Because he'll work with whatever faith we have. Look at the thief on the cross. The only faith he had is who Jesus was that was hanging next to him and how he was going to go home if he acknowledged his Savior. There's a mustard seed. But yet he's going to be in heaven. And he had the shortest ministry ever. The Lord will use any faith we have, if it's a mustard seed or a whole whopping 20% of our brain, whatever it takes. But yeah, just keep working on those mustard seeds.
Right. Yeah, amen. Okay, I think we can continue. It says, it is at midnight that God manifests his power for the deliverance of his people. And it's funny, I was just reading that in Zechariah the other day. It says, the sun appears shining in its strength. Startling signs and wonders follow in quick succession. The wicked look with terror and amazement upon the scene, while the righteous behold with solemn joy the tokens of their deliverance. Everything in nature seems turned out of its course. The streams cease to flow, dark, heavy clouds come up and clash against each other. In the midst of the angry heavens is one clear space of indescribable glory, whence comes the voice of God, like the sound of many waters, saying, it is done. That voice shakes the heavens and the earth. There is a mighty earthquake. The firmament appears to open and shut. The glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side.
Hold it. We were talking, I would rather put it in a hand, but I don't know if I get it there in time. But think about what's happening right now. Think about that, you know, the world or the sky peeling back as a scroll, because we'll get to that in a minute, obviously. But the firmament appears to open and shut. It's like it's snapping open and slamming shut, snapping open. That kind of reminds me of the Earth was chewing on Korra and his group, but it's just convulsing. And it's something's about to happen to where the eastern sky is going to split. And, it's just please keep reading.
Oh, wow. I will. But before I do that, Sister Pam, she put in a question. She says, is that a literal midnight or a prophetic midnight? I actually just put it in the room, but it's prophetic because midnight is the darkest time of the night. And so at that time, especially with no presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, and Satan is free to have complete control over his subjects, that'll be the darkest period in the world's history.
It's also physical, too. It can be physical and prophetic at the same time, because he does it a lot in the scriptures. And when you look at the unique day, it'll be day and night at the same time. And the only way that can kind of happen, if you think about it, and that's just using our puny little, you know, brains to figure this out, like if he were, because everybody shall see him, but yet it's a round world. So he's not going to fake it. He's going to have to do something to where every eye will see him. And when you think about how, when he's doing this, and the mountains are shaking like reeds in the wind, and all this other stuff is happening, and the rivers stop flowing, that's because the planet itself is moving in some way. And we're wondering if the movement of the world is when he's splitting the eastern sky, and as he's doing it, could it be he's cracking the planet in half like he's holding it like an egg, and then just splitting it in half, and then putting both the curvatures of the planet in one direction towards the east so that everybody can see him coming. And but we'll find that out when we get there in time. But I always am reminded of how when a jet takes off and it's got those swirling turbulence that are coming off each wingtip because it's running through the atmosphere so quickly, especially if it's landing, especially like on a misty morning. Like early mornings have a lot of dew in the atmosphere, because that's how the planet watered everything before the flood of Noah. It never rained, never had to. And you can go out there today in our neck of the woods here and walk outside first thing in the morning, everything's wet just from the dew, and it's a blue sky day. And so there's a lot of moisture in the atmosphere, so a plane's coming down and it's cutting through the atmosphere because it's coming down sometimes at 300 miles an hour if it's a jet, and it's going to cause those swirls at the end of the each wingtip. But if the whole planet is moving that fast like that, well, yeah, mountains are going to shake like reeds in the wind, islands are going to sink and disappear, and it's all just going to face in one direction. And then when that atmosphere is split like that and it's opening and closing, like she's saying here, where it's just, you know, but I can't remember where we were at. And, oh, yeah, the firmament appears to open and shut. Wouldn't that cause a gigantic swirl, like a scroll in the atmosphere that kind of looks like a scroll, you know? But, again, we'll find out when this all happens because it's all conjecture now. It's just our assumptions just by – it's just like when we – because we don't know the day or the hour, but we also know what's going to happen in 2030 with the Pope and with the comets and all this other stuff and their plans and the free speech and the religious laws. We know what time it is. We can't set a day or an hour. And just like we can kind of, at least in my brain, I can kind of figure this might be how he's going to do it, by causing that where the sky seems to scroll, open up like a scroll, you know. Anyway, that was my two cents.
Right. And when I mentioned as I was reading that I just read this in Zechariah, the precise chapter and verse, I put it in the room. It's Zechariah 14, verse 7. It says, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light.
Yes, and that was one of the first dreams the Lord gave me when I was a baby Christian, when I walked outside in this, because I was in prison in the dream, and then I walked outside, and it was pitch black out, but the sidewalk I was on was lit like it was noon. And then I saw the light on me too, because it was reflecting from it being daytime in the middle of the night. And then that's when that one preacher said to use the symbols in the Bible to identify your dreams, because a lot of us in this church family have dreams, and you got to know that if you're going to know these dreams are from the Lord, the symbols in the dreams will match the symbols in Scripture. It's the only way to do it. And that's when I found out about the unique day. It'll be daytime and nighttime at the same time, physically and like you were saying, prophetically, because it's going to be the darkest time on the planet ever. But there's also going to be 144,000 people that are being so perfect in their walks that they have glorified Christ and emulated him to where they are perfect. And so there's a lot of light and a lot of darkness at the same time. It's the final, the last hurrah of Satan, and that's why it surrounds us and tries to kill us off at the end of Plague 6. Because that, he figures, okay, 144,000 are left. I got everybody on this planet except this group. But he doesn't even know our cases have already been decided. And then that's something, because we read about that, what, a few months ago in here. Could have been a year for all we know, because you know how slow we go through these books. But the 145, yeah, the 144,000 will be those lights among the darkness. Amen. And so don't let your, you know, don't put your light under a bushel. You know, like Jesus said, you put it out there for everyone to see it. Share your faith everywhere. If you're going to do it now, he knows you're going to do it later. Then he can trust you.
Right. Amen. All right. So I'm going to continue. I'm actually going to go back and read one sentence before we stop, just so we can pick back up on where we were. It says, the glory from the throne of God seems flashing through. The mountains shake like a reed in the wind, and ragged rocks are scattered on every side. There is a roar as of a coming tempest. The sea is lashed in the fury. There is heard the shriek of the hurricane, like the voice of demons upon a mission of destruction. Ooh. The whole earth heaves and swells like the waves of the sea. Its surface is breaking up. Its very foundations seem to be giving way. Mountain chains are sinking. Inhabited islands disappear with their living freight. The seaports that have become like Sodom for wickedness are swallowed up by the angry waters. Great hailstones, every one about the weight of a talent, are doing their work of destruction. The proudest cities of the earth are laid low. The costly palaces upon which the world's great men have lavished their wealth in order to glorify themselves are crumbling to ruin before their eyes. Prison walls are rent asunder, and God's people who have been held in bondage for their faith are set free.
That hits me like a ton of golden bricks, because like I was telling you about that dream, I was in a prison, and all of a sudden, the bricks in the wall, kind of like that movie, The Time Machine, back in the 60s, they just started disappearing. And that's when I saw the sidewalk, and I walked out there on it. But that, well, I was a baby Christian, you know. And but yeah, this is just amazing, just reading this. It's like she was there, and then she's going to be there. You know, the special resurrection, she's obviously going to be there. But boy, do we have to be so... Just walking with the angels in the city, though, that gets me going. Walking around hanging with those guys, it's, oh, man.
Yeah, and speaking of the special resurrection, that's what the next paragraph talks about.
Exactly, yeah. Amen.
It says, graves are opened, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12, verse 2. All who have died in faith under the third angel's message come forth from the tomb glorified to hear the covenant of peace with those, to hear God's covenant, excuse me, of peace with those who have kept his law. They also which pierced him, those that mocked and derided Christ's dying agonies, and the most violent opposers of his truth and his people are raised to behold him in his glory and to see the honor placed upon the loyal and obedient. I mean, you know, I would say. Were you gonna say something, Nick?
Oh, go ahead. I was just go ahead.
Oh, what I was gonna say is that this is personally me. When I, you know, when I read Revelation 1:7, where it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye that shall see him, and even those who pierced him," you know, based on you know people I used to listen to, and even my own personal conviction. I used to believe that those who pierced Christ, the only ones who were coming up out of the wicked from that period of time, I always thought it was just those who had part in Christ's death from the Jews who even orchestrated his condemnation through the Romans who physically executed them. But then when I heard you talk about before that that would include all the popes and prelates and people of the past who were violent opposers of Christ and his people, you know, to see it finally confirmed in the spirit of prophecy, I was like, okay, so it's not just going to be the Jews and the Romans who put Christ to death. I was like, that makes sense.
that was one of the reasons I started to really get into Sister White's writings, because this is something the Lord was showing us, and then I'm getting confirmation from her writings about how this is exactly, and you think about it, even the LGBTQ movement of today and the way they attack Christians, they're going to be or the atheists, but the atheists are usually not that violent, disgusting, except they like to jump around in politics, whereas the LGBTQ, they do that too, but they like to go after the Christians personally, violently and hatefully. They're going to get up too, I would think. Any of those that have killed any Christians, even onto our day, you know, they're going to get up too, because anything, if they pierced Christ too, because if you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And so when they go after everybody, because it's not just it's obviously the popes and prelates, but they've been killing Christians all along. Look at all the Muslims. You know, like that one time, and I'll never do it again, years ago, I saw this video of a young man being killed by a Muslim, and he was cutting his head off slowly with a long blade. And the way the skin popped away from the body, and then you see all the stuff on the inside of the neck. And the young man's face was perfectly calm. You know, the young man is like 20, 21 maybe. You know, and good looking kid too. And I'm thinking that I'm going to see that guy again if I stand firm. And I'm also going to see that guy that killed him, because he's going to get up in that, you know, for killing Christians. I would think all of them are going to get up too. I don't know. Maybe it's just the ones that are exceptionally violent, like the popes and the prelates that got the Muslims to do the things they do. But, because there's an awful lot of them, you know. But I would think they deserve to deal with that kind of judgment as well. But they'll get theirs at the end of the 1,000 years. Because most of the people that die, as we know, at the end of the 1,000 years, I mean, they didn't love Christ and they hated the Christians, but they didn't really come against him. A lot of them are just going to die like vapors, but some of them, a lot of them are going to die very slowly.
Yeah, amen. Was it Sister Hannah put, first Danny said, think about how Jesus told Saul, now Paul, persecuted him, but through his people. And then Alex said, what people do to God's people, they do to Christ. And then Hannah put Zechariah 2, verse 8, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And then I found a quotation in the book Education on page 256, paragraph 3, and page 257, paragraph 1. It says, for the child also who is quick to resent injuries, faith has precious lessons. The disposition to resist evil or to revenge wrong is often prompted by a keen sense of justice and an active, energetic spirit. Let such a child be taught that God is the eternal guardian of right. Ooh, that is so good, the way she put that. He has a tender care for the beings whom he has loved, as to give his dearest beloved to save. He will deal with every wrongdoer. And then I quote Zechariah 2:8. Like Sister Hannah put in the room, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And lastly, Sister Denise put Matthew 25:44-45. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Wow, you know, it's just because, you know, if Christ is our pattern in all things and we're called to reflect him in all things, from the way we pray to the way we conduct ourselves in everyday life, then it makes sense as to why when his people are hurt, he's hurt personally, especially with little children. Because, you know, when Jesus says that, for those who offend one of the little ones, it were better if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the depths of the sea. This just shows you that Jesus takes a special offense when children are hurt, you know, let alone his people. Which, I mean, I know his children are his people, but you get what I mean. But okay, on that note, I continue. It says, page 454, paragraph 2, thick clouds still cover the sky, yet the sun now and then breaks through, appearing like the avenging eye of Jehovah. Ooh, that's it's actually very chilling. Fierce lightnings leap from the heavens, enveloping the earth in a sheet of flame. Above the terrific roar of thunder, voices, mysterious and awful, declare the doom of the wicked. The words spoken are not comprehended by all, but they are distinctly understood by the false watchmen.
Oh, that's going to be rough. Ooh. Because also the pastors and the preachers and all that stuff and the false prophets, that, you know, Matthew 24:11. And I just wanted to ask, is there anything in Sister White's writings about not just the popes and the prelates and the ones that built up these groups that kill the Christians all the way up to our day, but would it be some of the more graphic people in those groups that would resurrect at the end, you know, if they die before the plagues begin? Would it be the ones that are just the leaders of them, or would it be some of them that not necessarily leaders but exceptionally hateful, like mass killers or something? There's not a lot of you know, like they got those people that serial killers, they don't usually kill Christians, but I would think that would start soon, you know, serial, you know, legends of the infamous ones. Yeah.
I got John Wayne Gacy and Jeffrey Dahmer actually professed to be a Christian before he died, so prayerfully he stayed on the path even up to his death.
Yeah, but no, I was talking about like the serial killers of today, they don't target Christians. A lot of them, like Jack the Ripper, would go after people like hookers and stuff, and they even do it to this day. But a lot of people kill innocent children and stuff like that. But again, these are more or less the ones that are resurrecting are the ones that purposely went after God's children, you know, the Christians, like the Vatican did. And then when I look at the way the homosexuals are going after, using, you know, these unjust laws that were also prophesied, right now, I wonder if any of those are going to resurrect as well, or will just be the ones that lead them. Because, you know, unless, of course, like some of the civil authorities during the Inquisitions, if they were exceptionally violent, like masochistic, and helped the popes and the prelates and joined them in torturing and killing Christians, I would think they would get up too. But those people are just killed.
Didn't Jesus say that the Roman soldiers would also see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven? Or was that only addressed to the Jewish leaders?
Yeah, because the Roman soldiers weren't necessarily, you know, not all of them are going to be leaders, but they were mocking the Lord too, yeah.
They were doing it under instructions, though, basically.
Yeah, and they were, and did she say, I mean, did Christ say specifically? Find verse, because it was, you know, or did Sister White say that in regards to the Roman?
I'll have to read the events again of his crucifixion.
In the context of which Jesus said that, in the context, he was speaking to the Jewish people. But yeah, like Stephen said, that those Roman soldiers were acting under instruction from the Jewish people. But I think in that context, he was speaking directly to the Jews, which I then would, by proxy, would incorporate everyone who followed their instruction.
Yeah, like, kind of like what Alice just mentioned, the soldiers that were sent to Bartholomew to kill all those people. Who would be that? Whoever led it doesn't matter, because he would be under a prelate or a well, he'd have to be a prelate, like a bishop or a cardinal, because some novice priest ain't going to be able to have the authority to send people to kill people. It would have to be a pope, a cardinal, or a bishop that did it. Or even, well, an archbishop is the same thing as a bishop. He just runs a little bit more than a regular bishop. A bishop is one area where an archbishop would be like a regional director in a corporation. But yeah, I'm just curious, because it doesn't matter. They're going to burn anyway. It doesn't really matter to me. I'm just curious as to how many people are going to be seeing this, you know. And I would think all the leaders, definitely all the leaders. We know that much. So
yeah,
the most violent opposed. Yeah.
Because I think that if everyone, like, of those people came up at the special resurrection, then there would be no point for a general resurrection of the wicked. You know, so, I don't know. God has it figured out the way he does, so I'm not even going to question it.
Yeah, yeah, that does make a good point for the general resurrection. But I also said, like, with the general resurrection, most of them aren't leaders. But, yeah, but I look at some of these people that do the things to the Christians today, and... And then some of the people that kill the homosexuals and stuff like that, claiming to be Christians, but they do that just to make us look bad without even realizing, you know. But, okay. But right. Thanks, everybody, for sharing.
Oh,
oh yeah, go ahead. I'll, yeah.
Does he? Is this mic on?
No. I think he needs one. You have to unmute him, I think.
Let me try.
Okay. Can you guys hear me?
Either.
How's everyone doing? Okay, so if they didn't have, because this just came to my mind, if they didn't have a pope during Christ's time, what was like the equivalent of the pope, I guess?
Pharisees.
Oh, the Pharisees?
Yeah, leaders in the synagogues and stuff like that, because they more or less dress the same, if you ever notice. You take a mixture of a high priest, like in a pagan church, like a Pator or a Pitor, the way they dressed and the way the Pharisees dress, it looks very similar. And then you look at the pope. The only difference is pope has the Dagon, you know, that fish head hat, to the point, look at the back of the pope, the fish scales are running down his back just like they did with a big old groper, like the guys in Moab with their Dagon worship would have the scales of the fish running down their back with the head of the fish on their head, and that was their mitre. Well, the popes do the exact same now, but they would just do it with fashion, but they took the scales on those tails that are coming down the back. And the other thing, when you open it up, looks like the mouth, a fish mouth, open, always. That's the cat.
One more. That's funny. The cat rings the doorbell.
She just walks out. Look for rodents, but yeah.
Okay. So the Pope now, though, has like the authority of the Pharisees and the Pontius Pilate, though, right, combined. Right?
Oh, yeah. He's Roman Catholic. Because they, in other words, they're saying they're Roman Christians, just like with the Roman SDA Church. Because they are Roman Catholics now, but they're not telling the people that. And that's why I look at the leaders more than I look at the people in the pews. The people in the pews are just, if you're not going to open up your Bible, you're going to stay in the church. But if you open up your Bible, you're going to walk out of the church.
Right. Okay, so like the Pope now is kind of like a combination of a Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees during Christ's time when it comes to authority.
Yep, exactly, because Pontius Pilate was a pagan too. And then you mix the paganism with the Judaism, and then you just throw in a bunch of hate. Yeah, that's a pope.
Okay, well, that answers my question. Thank you.
Yeah, oh, and another thing too, Eli just mentioned it. I have a quote on the Words of the Beast page where a pope in modern times, I think it was in the 1940s, he said, "The Caesar who now addresses you." He called himself a Caesar in front of everybody. So, modern day Caesar.
Right. Okay, well, since it's 8 o'clock, I can finish the last bit of this paragraph and then we can close out, even though I really don't want to, because this is really good.
Yeah, let's close out the paragraph, because you know how we are.
We did good, though.
Yeah, like normal.
Because I have control over the mic, because I'm reading.
Oh, yeah. Give me the control. Never mind.
All right, let's finish this up. The rest of 454, paragraph 2, it says, "Those who a little before were so reckless, so boastful and defiant, so exultant in their cruelty to God's commandment-keeping people, are now overwhelmed with consternation and shuddering in fear. Their wails are heard above the sound of the elements. Demons acknowledge the divinity of Christ and tremble before his power, while men are supplicating for mercy and grovel in an abject terror." Oh, like, you know, it reminds me of that one, I think you were talking about one of those days where it was in the Fire Talk days. You were saying something, I think it had to do with the Pope being Antichrist, or it was something else. You were saying something, though, that would, it made somebody in the background, like, have just, like, this demonic screech.
That was the first time it happened, was a Jehovah Witness, because he was coming in to try to push the JW theology while I was in there talking about the Pope being Antichrist, and he was trolling the room and totally out of context, and out of the, it's just like going into a forum that has nothing to do with what you want to talk about. You start a topic. You can't do that. And so, but since it was a Q&A day, yeah, this Jehovah Witness asked a question. And then I mentioned something about, you know, the false prophets in the JW church. And then he came back, you know, with some strange response. I can't remember half of this stuff, but I had already been talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and I love the way the Lord does this, because he does the same thing with us, with our children's story, our study hour, our sermon hour, and even our Saturday night thing and fellowship hour. He always has it to where we're prepared before we need to be. And so I had already been helping a JW previously when this one JW came into this fire talk room. And the guy never that I was helping never even knew about the fire talk room. This guy was helping someplace else. So I had already done the study. I don't remember if it was just an email or on the phone or on this. It doesn't matter. I had already done a study where I had a whole list of false prophecies that were made by the JWs, and then a whole list of doctrines that they declared, and I show Bible verses that declared they were wrong in every single solitary one of their doctrines, right? And the neat thing about fire talk is, as soon as I'm done talking and I turn off my mic, whoever's next, their mic is hot instantly. And that's what happened. Right when I got done, the Jehovah's Witness was screaming at this blood-curdling scream, not realizing that I had stopped talking. I was done. Because everything I was sharing, he couldn't refute or rebuke. And so he was just waiting for me to shut up, I guess, and try to jump in. But he had already started screaming at the top of his lungs in the most blood-curdling yell. And that's what it was. That was that. I can't remember what the second one was, but it happened again some months later where I was sharing. And then when I got done, it looked like I really angered a demon or something, because that's the neat thing about fire. We could do that in here, too. But we could do that in a turbo, where I can set the mics to go hot instantly when someone dropped the mic. But I don't think that's good, because, you know, what if you're talking to somebody sitting next to you or something like that? Let them turn their own mics on. Because I always knew how that was. Like our old chat room here, the old one that with the flash, I could make it to where the mics were hot instantly and the cameras. But I thought, no, that's dangerous, because that, what if somebody's picking their nose? You know, and then, you know, as soon as the mic goes or the camera goes on, you get, you know, half their fist up their head. And that doesn't look right, so you don't want to do that. But, yeah, that's what happened. That's exactly what happened. He started screaming like that. But is that what the question was? I can't remember.
You got Danny laughing over here. She's trying so hard to hold her laughing.
Don't you mean about the cameras?
Yeah, no, about having half your fist up your nose.
Well, that reminds me of my Uncle Joe. His forefinger was cut off in the midway on a fan engine. And he used to joke around with his kids and act like he's picking his nose. It looked like it was all the way up his head because it was half gone. It always reminded me of that. You have to cheer up, Daddy. Yeah, that's why we never put the cameras on instant. And because it happens a lot on Zoom. I don't know, like some guys forget that the camera's on and they do something and it's just everybody starts laughing. They don't even realize they're being looked at.
I'm sorry.
So, yeah. You sure? Okay.
But was that the answer? I think, what was the question? I forget, because you said something about somebody screaming like that when the fire talk.
You know, I was saying that what I read here in the paragraph, it says, because how it says that the people who are lost, they're groveling in abject terror. And that reminded me of when you told us about what happened with that Jehovah's Witness. It just reminded me of that situation.
Okay, yeah. Because that's actually what was happening. And I was thinking when you were reading that too, I think about guys like Mark Finley or Kenneth Cox, because he died in this kind of mindset. And Doug Batchelor and all these guys, that I wonder if they ever get on their hands or just get on their knees in their midday or evening, or even if they have midday prayers or something like that. Do any of these guys actually drop in prayer and just weep and ask the Lord for mercy because they feel so unworthy? I wonder if they ever do, because I know a lot of us, myself included, in the church family, we do this because the enemy just doesn't let up. He's unrelenting and keeps on telling us we're unworthy, and he'll bring things in the past or the thing we did the other day that we shouldn't have said or thought and that we've already confessed and repented of, but he just doesn't let up. But yeah, that's what I'm thinking, Alex. They probably don't. They just think they're all that, and they've gone to school for 100 years or so. Because some of these guys, the way Doug Batchelor can recite scripture like that so well, and he's got that Jesuit mentality too. I'm not saying he's a Jesuit, but boy, he does act like one. And the way that, just looking at the Jesuit oath where they say there'll be a, whatever denomination that they're infiltrating, there'll be a leader in that faith. So, oh yeah, pride feels no need. Wow, I just thought about, yeah, thanks, Brother Alvin. That makes a perfect point. So they may never drop because unless you're prideful, because like some people, when they make a mistake, they can't admit it. That pride feels no need. Wow, scary stuff. Wouldn't want to be there.
Yeah, and you know that, I mean, what do you call it? I mean, I'll share the video with you, the one I was telling you about earlier, about what's going on with Amazing Discoveries. But, you know, you're talking about Mark Finley, Doug Batchelor, Kenneth Cox, and other prominent SDA leaders. You know, it just reminds me of the video I was watching earlier. Some of the new doctrines that Amazing, and prophecies that Amazing Discoveries now holds on to, I'm like, yeah, you've gone so, like, I don't even think you would even, you know, have a prayer life to where you would even want to, like, weep and feel like you're unworthy, because now they've gone off the deep end and they're teaching so many bogus false prophecies. It's mind boggling.
Man, I remember you said you were sending, was it a video you were sending me or?
Yeah, it's a video. As a matter of fact, me and Danny just finished watching it a little while ago. So that's why I waited all day just to send it to you.
Did you hit any hot points, like share with the hot, you know, like where you can share in specific areas of the video, or you can just put timestamps in the email saying, yeah, check out what he says at 4.59 or 3.22 or something like that. Makes it easier than watching a whole video because that guy can be really frustrating to watch.
We can put timestamps because the gentleman in the video, he used to be a part of Amazing Discoveries, but then he actually got kicked out of the ministry because he didn't subscribe to what they were teaching. And so he actually does like little slides and he shows what he believes and how it doesn't coincide with what Amazing Discoveries believe. So you can actually just watch, like, listen to the video, like, while you're going about doing whatever you're doing.
Or
you can just read the slide points. But yeah, we could put timestamps in it for you if you'd like.
Well, not if he's getting, how long is it?
It's only a half hour.
Oh, then yeah, I'll just watch him and let him speak maybe when I'm eating or something. Downtime.
Because
that'll be good because, well, actually when I'm eating, I'll push the plate away and grab the keyboard because I'm always taking notes on everything. That's why my studies get kind of long.
Yeah.
But all right. That'll be great. Thanks, bro.
Yeah. And I will say, you know how you said before that this guy, you know how you said before that there are people who, what do you call it, who don't use the name SDR, but they believe like we do. I think this guy is one of those people, because the way he talks in this video, I'm like, yeah, he sounds just like us.
Oh, praise God. Maybe we'll reach out. I'm going to try and reach out then.
Yeah, he did leave his contact information, so that's perfect.
Sure.
All right.
Well, since you're on the mic.
Yeah.
Okay.
Alrighty. Yep. Alrighty. So let's get on our knees if we're not already and let us bow our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful for just the time that we have together as a family to dialogue about thy word and the precious truths of the spirit of prophecy that you moved upon Mrs. White to write for us, and even the works that you've given to us through our forefathers, the pioneers. Father, we thank you so much for all the truth that you've given us today, from our personal studies, even to the studies we've had together as a church, and even just the way we got on the mic or shared with one another our praises. Thank you for all this meat that you've blessed our plates with to just feast upon. And we thank you as well that we've got to end the Sabbath on such a joyful note. And as we enter upon this new week, that everything that we've learned today, may we be able to take it throughout the week as an encouragement to us, but also as a means that we can share with other people, even in the smallest of ways, so that we can further your we can further the message, we can hasten your coming, and also we can see more souls reaped in the great harvest at the end of the world. Father God, please bless us the rest of this night with your sweet presence, and as we get sleep, please bless us with an adequate amount of sleep so that we'll be ready to for tomorrow's endeavors, and may you continue to pour upon us rich supplies of thy mercy, Father, because we need it, and we're so unworthy, and we're nothing without you. Thank you for your love, your compassion, your care, and for sending Jesus into our world to die for us, that we may be recipients of eternal life. And we pray these things to the best of our ability with the help of the Holy Spirit, and please accept this prayer and all the other prayers in the minds and hearts of your children. We ask these things by faith and love in Jesus' precious name. Amen.